Morning. It's a privilege to come and share the Word of God in this place. And as I was sitting in the office on Friday, a young man who sits opposite me asked me, he's a Catholic, and he said that is his fasting for Lent, his fasting technology. I said, that's fine. You know, it's probably doing you good. Fast technology, fast food, but there's no such thing in the Bible. And so he asked a bit further and he inquired. And so to him, he asked, well, what's the difference? Is it, you know, Catholics versus the world? And so I proceeded to share the gospel with him. Now, this young man's very intelligent, very intelligent. He's more intelligent than I. He knows human philosophy, he knows world religions, and he's very astute, very knowledgeable. But I proceeded to share with him the simplicity of the gospel, and I spent about 10 minutes with him going right through the Word of God, and I know the feeling. I was speaking in weakness. He's more intelligent than I. He's researched a lot. In fact, on his lunch break, he's listening to podcasts of motivational worldly speakers. So he's getting his fill of worldly motivation, human philosophy. But the simple gospel, that man, you will live 80 years on this earth, perhaps less. There is a recompense for your sin required. You fall short of the glory of God as I do. There is such a thing as the afterlife, whether you believe in reincarnation, whether you believe in whatever. There is more. There is an inventor, a creator, a God who made us. We are fearfully, wonderfully made. And in our hearts lies rebellion and sin. And there is a way. And I pointed him to the cross. I pointed him to the blood of Jesus Christ. But the more I spoke, the less sure I was of myself. The less strength I had in myself. And I began to question myself. And even the gospel at that time, because of that pressure. But I thank God. I thank God. Even though I was there in fear and in much weakness and in trembling, I knew it was true. I knew it's true, and I know it is true. The gospel is the only way of salvation. There are multitudes, multitudes, and this is what I said to this young man, there are multitudes on this wide road that lead to destruction. And when you tell that to a sinner, when you tell that in the midst of a workplace, in the midst of a people where out of the thousand, there's maybe 10 that are following the narrow path, it just doesn't make sense. Why would 990 be condemned to an eternal lake of fire? But yet, I pressed on, there is a multitude that are going to destruction, but only few that find the narrow way. Few, few that find it. And the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign. The religious say, give us a sign, show us a miracle. And Greeks seek after wisdom. How do I work this out in the human way? But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Friends, we are called to scatter the seed far and wide. The seed is going to fall on stony places. The seed is going to fall on the path. The seed is going to fall on unfertile soil, but God be praised. God is preparing other hearts. good soil. He's preparing them. For no man will ask questions. No man will seek to go deeper in the things of God unless the Spirit of God is working already to prepare that heart. And I want to share that as by way of introduction. Because last time, a few weeks ago, we considered that text about gospel power from the book of 1 Corinthians. We considered about gospel power. When Paul spoke, he said that the message is miraculous. Gospel message, you can't understand it in a human way. It's miraculous. The gospel message requires faith to receive it. And that's a gift of God. The gospel shows that Christ is the answer. It is the good news. Christ is the only way. There's no other way. There's no other religion. There's no other way to be saved. And praise God that in the midst of Christian religion, Catholicism, whatever else, Christian as the world sees it, this young man is inquiring, where is the narrow path? Where is the narrow path amongst all this message? And why have you got the right way? Why have you got the right answer? And the fourth truth we considered last time is that it is all of grace. It's all of grace. But this morning I want to look at gospel preaching and gospel preachers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 1 to 5 in the text that Pastor read this morning, I want to first consider three statements regarding gospel preaching and gospel preachers. And later I want to look at three signs, three spiritual signs of a true preacher of God. Let's come in prayer. Let's come in prayer to this text. Father, we thank you for your word that it is life. We pray for your power this morning. We don't want human emotion. We don't want, Lord, any of the flesh to interfere. But we want your Spirit, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we go through this time, that you might show us wonderful truths from this word. Prepare our hearts to receive your word, Lord, as I know you already have. We thank you for what you are doing in our church and amongst your people. I thank you, Lord, that you never leave us without the true gospel, without true men, without true people of God, men, women, and children, disseminating this gospel, the word of truth. I pray, Lord, for this morning. I pray you would work in power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, we read that Paul comes to the people. And so the first statement I want to make is that a shepherd must come to the people. In chapter 2 verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, he came to the people. You know, Paul is a model of Christ. And he goes in as far as much to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And in this we learn his humility. He wasn't a preacher that stood on some pedestal. He wasn't a preacher that stood afar off. But this man who on the face of the earth at that time was probably the man walking closest to the God of eternity, this man comes to the people. He reaches out. This is a man who was shipwrecked. He was starved. He came at life's peril. He came at his own expense. He worked with his own hands so that he could come. But he came. He came. And that is why he could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He came. He taught the younger men. He taught the young pastors, particularly Timothy. He shows the example of servitude, and he shows that a man of God, a preacher, must come amongst the people. Now contrast this to the model of the world and the model of modern day preaching. Look at the extreme examples of TV evangelists. They will not come to the people. You come to them. Look at false movements in Christianity. They will not stoop down to come into the house of the people. Last year I was at the deathbed of a woman. She's a Catholic woman, but the priest didn't even come. So her family said, well, can you come? Can you come and speak to this dying woman? Even the priest was too busy for his usual duties. But friends, we see the example of Paul. And then we contrast this with today, where we see men sitting in their ivory palaces, growing fat while they feast at the people's expense. And in 2 Peter 2, Peter delivers these damning words in 2 Peter 2 in verses 1 to 3. He says that there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. They secretly bring in destructive heresies. And we've inherited that. We've been born into the world. Our 80 years on this earth has been, we've been born into a season of time where there's been centuries of heresies and centuries of different movements that have brought us to this point in time. And here, as today, there are destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them. They deny salvation and they bring on themselves swift destructions. But also, Peter says that many will follow their destructive ways. Many. Not few, but many follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Men are sitting there, men on the outside, women on the outside, people looking in, seeing this church at large. And they see the extent of the damage done by these false teachers. And they can see it. They can see through it. And they blaspheme the way of truth. They blaspheme the only way in truth and life. They blaspheme the holy name of Jesus. Every time I walk down the corridors of my work and I hear the name of Jesus blasphemed, I stop and I break down. The holy name of Jesus, the only way to salvation, the only way that will save them from a lake of fire. They use it as a curse word. It's too much of it for me to stop it, for me to go to every single person and say, stop, man, woman, what are you doing? And even if you were to shake such a person, they still don't get it. They still don't get it. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. This message that's been propagated, that maybe right now where we are at, has reached its pinnacle. Maybe it's reached its pinnacle, I don't know. There were false teachers back then, in Paul's day and in Peter's day. But look at today. Look at the multitudes, the millions that are led astray. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. By covetousness, they prey on the flesh of man, because man's flesh has certain desires. And if they can tap into that flesh and put a package around it, some Christian package around it, and still exploit it, and give you what you want to hear, you may follow it. You may be deceived with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. Look at the TV preachers today. Look at what we have. Nicole this week was in Coorong, my wife, and someone came up to her, a lady, and said, come to our meetings. Come to... We are having meetings, spiritual meetings. We're followers of Benny Hinn. I thought there were no more followers left of that man. Evidently there are. How can you not see through that garbage? And yet there are people who are still calling people to house meetings to follow this man, to turn the TV on and to watch this false prophet. That's one extreme example. There are many more subtle beyond that. And Nicole was quick to point out that this was the doctrine of devils to this lady. And so Paul wrote, Paul cried, but Paul came to the people. Verse 1, Paul came to the people. Friends, I love it when I see a documentary of shepherds. It's just something about it. It's just the most beautiful. When you see a shepherd on the hills, when you see the time where they have to bring in the sheep, and they call other shepherds to them. Somewhere in the British Isles or even in my native Poland in the mountains, and they call the shepherds to come and to bring in the flock. They work together to lead. They come to the flock. They bind up the wounded. They carry the lambs on their shoulders. They are not hirelings. But we are in a world of hirelings. Hirelings. Business models. Church movements which have business models. Structures like Amway and other Nutramedics, whatever else is being sold today. I don't even know if Amway still exists. Whatever. But the pyramid schemes. The pyramid schemes which our governments try and crack down on. These are running as churches, not-for-profit organizations. Making millions off the people. Exploiting the people. You come to us. You fill our coffers. You join our subscription. No. A true preacher, a true man of God, will come among the people and he'll wash their feet. He'll come and serve. He'll come and serve just as our Lord Jesus. He is not a hireling. John 10 verse 13 says, the hireling flees because he is a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. There's been a very sensitive debate this week about the security guard that stood outside, the armed security guard in the US, while the young gunman slaughtered children in the classroom. And a teacher took a bullet and so forth. And so there's this debate in the US, we may all know, about arming teachers and giving a teacher a gun because the teacher cares for the children. The teacher's not a hireling. He's not a hired guard outside who has no connection to the children. I'm not going to get into that debate. But the point is this, that our Lord Jesus, he lays down his life for the sheep. He gives his life. In John 10, 13, he says, the hireling flees. The hireling does not care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own, as the Father knows me. Even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Paul makes his way into the congregations. Paul comes to the people. He doesn't just write letters. If there was a TV back in that day, he didn't just sit on TV telling the people to join our subscription, join our movement, because we're the right movement. He makes every effort at his own expense, at his own life's peril, at his own strength's peril, at his health's peril. But he comes. He comes among the people. The first statement is that a true shepherd must come among the people. The second statement concerning gospel preaching, gospel preachers, is that we don't need smooth operators. We don't want and we don't need, the gospel does not need smooth operators. In verse 1 and part B, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. There's no worldly wisdom. There's not this excellency of speech. The Bible in the Old Testament talks about the prophets who prophesy smooth things. Isaiah says in verse 30:10, who say to the seas, do not see, to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And so we have a people, because of their flesh and fleshly desires, who just want to be tickled. And so they say, give us smooth things. And we've inherited that through the generations now. And oh boy, don't we have smooth preachers today. Smooth and eloquent, declaring things that they know not of. Declaring niceties. Declaring seven ways to a better you. Seven ways to have your best life now. No. Let God have his best life now in me. Let God have his best life. Let God have the glory. And so we have this culture. We have men with titles, men with no power, going through the motions, men Whether they speak of heaven, whether they speak of hell, it's all just one common thread. As if it were just an imaginary thing. Whether they plead with the people, whether they extol God, whether they speak of the glories of heaven, it's all just one level routine. There's nothing because it's dead. Been listening to much of Spurgeon lately. And, oh, this was so prevalent in his day as it is in our day. Their spirits aren't lifted up. Their spirits don't soar. Their hearts don't rejoice because they truly don't believe in such a place as heaven. And they preach on heaven perhaps in a very sort of maybe factual sense, but not really believing what they say. They don't actually fear and tremble inside that the majority of people are going to taste the lake of fire forever. They are indifferent, faithless, they are dead. These men, these smooth operators, they may be educated, they may speak smoothly, they make you funny, they make you laugh, they give you mirth. So you can laugh your way into hell. And these men will receive the strictest judgment possible. These men, unsaved men who are using the gospel and twisting it to their own destruction. These unsaved men who have infiltrated the church will receive the strictest of penalties. Paul was incensed against them. Jude speaks of their judgment. It'd be better to be captured by ISIS and tortured than to be one of these preachers. Because they're going to be tortured for eternity. Paul didn't preach a smooth, enticing message of man's wisdom. He didn't use the reasoning of the world. He preached the truth in love. He said, when I came among you, I didn't shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I didn't stop from speaking the whole counsel of God. The third statement concerning gospel preachers is that when Paul came, he preached Christ alone. He preached Christ alone. This is the how of the matter. Chapter 2, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified. How did Paul preach? He delivered plainly the testimony of God, the testimony of His Son. Paul wanted to know Christ. He had an insatiable desire. A desire to know Christ and to make Him known. Paul gives up everything. That's why he's qualified to preach. That's why he's qualified to speak. That's why he's qualified to write half of the New Testament through the power and the Spirit of God. He gave up everything. You know his boasting. You read about Paul's boasting, a teacher of the teachers, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had it all. He had everything. He could have made it in this life. He could have made it and been successful. No, he meets with Christ. He meets with Christ on the way to persecuting Christians. He's struck down and blinded and he gives up everything. Lord, who are you? And he gives up everything to know Christ and to make Him known. His money, His prowess, His position, His reputation, His life. Who to know Christ and to make Him known. Friends, when a man sees the message of Christ, when he sees that the gospel power, that's the only thing that can save someone from a true eternal lake of fire. When you truly grasp that, you cannot preach a different message if you've fully understood that. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a preacher, whether you are a father, a mother, a daughter, a sister, a brother. It doesn't matter. In your own sphere of influence, you now possess a message. You now possess a life-saving message. And you come on your level to whomever is part of your circle. You have a message. A message that saves. And if you've truly been saved, and if you've truly looked through the looking glass of faith to an eternal heaven, you can't be indifferent to those going to hell. You can't be indifferent if you're truly saved. If you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God resides in you. You can't preach a smooth, enticing message when you see Christ. You can preach no other. It is the unsaved, it is the misguided religiosity, religious souls who preach another message. They haven't seen with the eyes of faith. They haven't seen their great sin. They haven't seen the need of Christ. They've made a different way in. Like Mr. Worldly Wise Man and others in the allegory, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress. There are so many enticing ways, but nothing can lift the burden of sin other than Christ Jesus, the Word of Truth. And so because these men, they don't preach Christ alone, and they have different agendas, they have double-mindedness and underhanded motives, because Christ isn't everything in their life, they can't passionately proclaim Him. They haven't discerned the terror of hell. They haven't seen the joy of heaven. They cannot passionately proclaim Christ. Paul put no trust in himself. He even says of himself, even if I or an angel would come and preach another message, let him be accursed. Throw me out of this assembly if I preach another message than that which is contained in Scripture. And so it's Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. That is the message. So there were three statements there. There were three statements concerning gospel preaching and preachers. But now I want to switch just for a little while. I want to consider three signs of spirituality a true preacher must have. What did Paul have? And this is in verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech, in verse 4 it says, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So going on from what he said in Christ alone, he now says that when I'm weak, he is strong in me. Because I rely on Christ alone. I know I'm weak, but I've been shipwrecked. I've been starving. Yes, I know how to abound, but I know how to be abased. I was thrown out of the assembly of the Pharisees. I was stoned. I was even hurt by my own brethren. I was, you know. And so he has this reliance on Christ. This dependence on no other. And he's weak. And he could reflect on the hymn that we sing these days. You know, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Dependence. Though Paul had everything, he gives and throws away everything. And he only boasts in God's saving work of him. And he is in weakness. But you know what? There is a rest in that weakness. He's not cut out to depend on himself. A true person of God has been prepared not to rely on themselves, but to rely on Christ. There is a rest in that weakness, but the weakness must not be misunderstood. It's weakness in the way the world sees it, but it is the power of God unto eternal salvation. And so in that weakness, we stand in the power of God. We stand in the power of God when we least trust in ourselves. When we least trust in ourselves. As Pastor preached some weeks ago, you know, the message about how we are self-inflated. You know, that self-esteem. No, it's the opposite. When we least trust, when we least give ourselves that wrongful place, trying to be on the throne of our lives. But when we're in weakness, then Christ is lifted up. When we reach the end of ourselves, we reach the beginning of God. So there's no self-reliance. There must be weakness. The second spiritual condition a true preacher has is that he's overcome by a fear and an awe and much trembling. Now, the Bible says that knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. There's no time. There's no time for preachers to speak niceties. They are feeding the people fairy floss. The people are starving and they're just feeding them niceties. Packaged up, and once you bite into it, it dissolves. They are clouds without water. Praise God for the rain today. Praise God, it wasn't like weeks ago where we saw the clouds rolling in. All of our grass was dead and barren. And we thought, perhaps there's some rain in these clouds, and there wasn't. That's the feeling. I'm sure you've experienced it. Going outside and seeing your parched plants, having to water them day by day in the heat, and hoping that this cloud might contain some water. Well, that's what the Bible says of false teachers and false preachers. They are clouds without water. Here they are promising something. There's nothing to deliver. They don't have the Spirit of God, so they can't deliver it. Friends, they're not misguided Christians. They are unsaved people. They are unsaved people. They don't possess the Spirit of God, but somehow they've learnt enough. They become educated. They speak enough Christianese. And so they deceive the people. But Paul says, knowing the, and he comes in with trembling. And when he sees a work of God done, you know what he does? He retreats back into himself, into tears and into fear and trembling. You know, in the revivals of old, When people saw hundreds being saved, when the preachers were at the pulpits and they saw the multitudes coming to confess their sins and fall on their faces, they retreated away from the pulpits. They were afraid because God was doing a work. How can they stand before that? Before such a holy work? They could perhaps take an inkling of credit for it. If they took an inkling of credit for it, the revival would no doubt cease. Friends, the preacher is secretly buffeted and chastised by God. The person that comes who delivers the message is secretly buffeted and chastised by God, so he doesn't rise up in pride. When he sees any miracles happen in the church, whether they are healing or conversion, answered prayer amongst God's people, he trembles. When he sees the goodness of God, he trembles. When he understands what God has done in saving a wretch like him, he trembles. You know the woman with the issue of blood who touched Jesus, and Jesus perceived that virtue had gone from him. She came back to him, fearing and trembling for what was done in her. Fearing and trembling for what was done in her. And so the minister who transacts with God fears and trembles for what he sees, the healthy fear of God. But my brethren, James warns, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. They are very sobering words. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing you will receive a stricter judgment. So there is a healthy fear of God and a trembling, and there must be, and this is the last point, there must be in a spiritual man or a person of God who's preaching the message to anyone, there must be a demonstration of the Spirit of and power in the life of the person and in the message. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. In 2 Peter 1:16, Peter says, we haven't followed these wise, cunningly devised worldly self-improvement steps to a better you programs. It's not what it is. This is not the message of salvation. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And though we have not seen Christ face to face, we have his spirit within us if we are his. And that's the next best thing. We have his spirit indwelling in us. One day we will see him face to face. But we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. Those who are speaking fables, nursery rhymes, it's like Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy, friends. But we have not. Friends, there's so much money to be made in this world. I tell you, so much money to be made in our 80 years on earth. There's so much fun to be had in this world. So much enjoyment and pleasure. We're going to live for 80 years. There is so much out there. Fun, pleasure, money to be made. So if all this was fake, if all this was a lie, you know, let's go out there and do that. If all this was a cunningly devised fable. But friends, it's so sad. So many sit on the fence. They want to be fed their bit of religion, but they want the world. Friend, they want the world. The world is still in their heart. But there must be a demonstration of the Spirit and in power. It's not something that's worked up. You can't conjure it up. It's not an emotional state that we sing and we play and we repeat the song so many times until there's a whole multitude of people at the front and then they get touched and fall back and whatever. It's not human emotion. It's not spirituality. It goes so much further. There's a deep communion with God. Though we are not eyewitnesses to His majesty, though we weren't like the disciples and Paul, who's born out of due season, how he sees Christ, though we're not in that category, though some still say they are, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us if we are His. And we have communion with God weekly, daily, hourly. We have an offer to come to Him moment by moment, to be under the blood, to be cleansed, to be cleansed. To walk with Him face to face, to experience His power and His love. And so through that communion and through the Spirit's power, the man who's called, we read in Isaiah 6, a fearful thing happens to him in Isaiah 61. And I want to use this to finish with a call to anyone in here, a call to any young man or woman in this place to commit to be a preacher of the gospel, a propagator of the gospel in their sphere, whatever that might be. We need heralds of the truth, messengers of the gospel, women, men, children, to proclaim the truth, to be touched by God and to go out with a message. We read in Isaiah chapter 6 and in those first 8 verses, We see the prophet Isaiah, and he says, I see the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Friends, I just want to pause there, those first 4 verses. That is why when Jesus is belittled in our society, when Jesus is made to be of no significance or of such slight significance, and when His name is blasphemed in our world, it makes you shudder and tremble in the fear of God, because the same God whose train filled the temple is Christ. The same God unto whom they cry, holy, 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 is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came as a lamb to the slaughter. And so the prophet, his response is in verse 5, I say, woe is me, for I am undone. Can you see Paul in that as well? Woe is me. I'm in weakness, in fear, and in trembling, and I am undone. It's Christ alone. No fancy messages. No smooth apparatus. No human wisdom. No taking on the world's schemes. But when a man meets with God, a woman, a child meets with God, they say, woe is me, I am undone. Yes, this is a specific calling, but friends, we have all been called to share the gospel. Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The first thing that you see is your sin. The first thing you see, if you're growing closer to God, if you see God's glory, the first thing you see is the exceeding sinfulness of your sin. And the exceeding sinfulness of others' sins. And you don't compare yourself with the others. What you do is you see yourself as bad and worse as them. An article was once written about Spurgeon, where a man condemned him for his living and condemned him on all these different things. And he said, you know, he was asked to defend himself on that. And he said, well, I'm not defending myself on anything because I'm that and much worse. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I fall short of the glory of God. I am undone. I don't look at someone else and see myself better than them, because I'm not. There but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God go I. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It is better to have one true preacher on the face of the earth, one person, than millions, millions of false. Millions of those who are obscuring the truth. But there is always 7,000 that didn't bow their knee to Baal. There are always God's messengers. God never leaves himself void without a message. Never. Never. For my eyes have seen the King. The call. Behold, he is touched with a live coal. And he says at the end, here am I, send me. And I want that call to go out this morning, and I want to pray for any man, woman, or child that are willing to go all the way for Christ. No holds barred. Nothing of their reputation. Nothing of their position. Nothing in the way. But to say, yes, Lord, use me in my sphere of influence. I may not be called to come up here and preach a message. I may not be called to proclaim from the corners of the street. But we are praying. The church here is praying that from amongst God's people, there would rise up young men willing to be ministers of the gospel, willing to be pastors and teachers. Here am I, send me. If the Spirit of God is calling any to the ministry, humble yourself in obedience. Don't look at your weakness. Don't look at your weakness. Don't look at your weakness. There is no way I should be here speaking to you. There is no way. I tell you, I was the most feeble and ashamed person at school. I couldn't speak in front of a single person. God takes every weakness you have. There is nothing. There is pride in me, just as there is in you and in all. And God is working out his purposes to bring us to nothing, to undo us. And when I see my pride, I say, as per James 3:1, Lord, should I step down now? Woe is me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word of truth. I pray that we would not see and have any human emotion in this matter. Not the emotion that is just either puffed up or vain, but that if there are true decisions in this place, oh Lord, won't you do that work as you are impressing on people's hearts to be heralds of the message, to be gospel share us, to share the message of truth. Oh Lord, won't you do that in our midst? And won't you, Lord, rise up in our midst, our own children and our own young men who will take pulpits in this land and even around the world as you would see fit, Lord. Oh God, may you send men and women forth. We pray for next week. We pray as our brother Steve Gibb comes as well, who's been in many parts of the world, that you would use that message as well to further call others to the field and to missions. We pray, that all that was done here would be for your glory this day in Jesus' name. Amen.